reading from Matthew 5, verse 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
You guys can sit down. Good morning, everyone. My name is Kate, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I have the privilege of bringing the message today. I sat down last Monday to write this sermon, and I thought to myself, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure I want to go there this week. Not after Christ Church. Not after the devastation that one man's choice to do harm has shaped this country. Because if I'm really honest, in general, I think that this passage is hard work, just on the daily, but right now, I think it's next level. But I also think it's a message that I needed to be reminded of, a message that for some of you, you might need to hear, for young and old to capture the idea that God's love and grace and forgiveness far outweighs our own. But just to make it a little less raw, we're going to talk about movies for a minute. Now, I'm a big fan of movies. I like a lot of different themes and genres, but I do have a few favorites that fall into a specific category of revenge. For example, Gladiator, Russell Crowe, the story of a former Roman general who sets out to bring his vengeance against a horribly corrupt emperor who has murdered his family and has sent him into slavery. Or the Count de Monte Cristo, about a young man who's been falsely imprisoned by his jealous best friend, who escapes and uses hidden treasure to undo everything his friend has built for himself. Or the classic West Side Story musical that's based off of Romeo and Juliet, that's about brawling gangs who have to one-up each other until someone ends up getting killed. Let's be honest, though. So many movies have the theme of revenge and retaliation embedded throughout them. And what feels better than a good old retaliation revenge movie? There is a sense in me, and probably most of us, some of us, it's not right, it's definitely wrong, but we like to see movies with revenge. For example, a sister is chasing a brother to get her toy back, but it's not enough that the sister gets her toy back. She has to actually hit her brother over the head with it because we want people to pay when they mistreat us. Not just to pay, but also to be worse off. And it's at this point we see the crescendo moment of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus' words are confronting and oh so seemingly impossible to follow. And at the same time, there's some of the most often repeated Jesus-quoted material available. And he's going to ask his followers a question, and it's for me, and it's for you. What do you do that is different? And Jesus is asking so often of his disciples then and his followers now, what are you going to do? What is different about you? What is different to those who don't have a relationship with me? What sets you apart? You call yourself a Christian, which means to be a Christ follower. What are the attitudes you possess? How do you treat people? What are the words that you use? And what Jesus is going to tell us, it's revolutionary. It's difficult, and it's so contrary to our human nature. He's going to tell us, let's replace our feelings of revenge and retaliation, And let's consider, let's replace them with love. So what are you going to do with the transformed life by Jesus Christ that you've been blessed with? And for me, I'm kind of like, I don't really dig that, Jesus. That feels way too hard. It feels a little uncomfortable and quite weird, to be honest. To be different in our culture and our society, that's a little bit awkward. And I think that most of us have this fierce desire to appeal to our rights. And Jesus is going to say, what if you hold on to them loosely for the sake of loving others? What does it look like to cut loose those feelings of retaliation? And we turn to the Bible and Jesus says, you've heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. One word that really captures the heart of Christianity is transformation. That we, as Christians, can be content in ourselves because our identity is in Christ and that he is calling us to be transformed. Jesus is talking about countercultural, life-upsetting transformation and change. And there is no other area of our life that is so overwhelmingly upset, that is so challenged and changed, than our relationships. And it begins with your relationship with God. God did for you and for me what we couldn't do for ourselves. He died to save us. And once we embrace that truth, our relationship is made right. We become children of God. We become a part of the family. And from that relationship, it changes with ourselves. We take on a new identity. Let me tell you what it means to be a citizen, not of earth, but of heaven. The way you enter in is through Jesus Christ, and that forms the basic countercultural life. We no longer have ownership over the relationships we have with other people. And Jesus says in verse 38, you've heard it said, your religious leaders have taught you, but I'm going to explain it in a fuller way. Once you get it, you'll be able to apply it better. We know that in the past few weeks, Jesus has been speaking out against the religious leaders because these leaders, they set themselves apart from the common man. And here's what you need to know. These religious leaders, they loved to have attention on themselves. They made it all about them. But their hearts were far from God. And Jesus is like, hold up a minute. Here's what I want you to know about Scripture. You heard them teach it this way, but I'm going to explain it differently, and it's going to rock your world. And Jesus, he begins quoting the Old Testament, and he says, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And I'm like, that's a little brutal, it's a little barbaric, and it's quite a vengeful statement. And history actually tells us that when Gandhi read this part of the Bible, because Gandhi did read the Bible, he said that an eye for an eye will make the whole world go blind. And it's a nice quote. And Gandhi had his flaws, but he was an incredible man who did change the world for peace, and for that we are grateful. But Gandhi got this part wrong. He misunderstood the context, and you should hear how much I rant and rave at my young people about how important the context in the Bible is, because the statement was actually given to the judges of the Old Testament, and God is basically saying that here is a principle that I want you to employ in civil cases. This is not a measure of revenge, but to stop revenge. We will exact justice in the same exact measure that is right and true. So by instituting this law and commanding it, and made the Israelites one of the most peaceful and civilized communities in the ancient world, which is pretty incredible. Because instead of saying, you stole my cow, so I'm going to burn your house down, you slap me in the cheek, so I get to punch you in the face. It actually says, you can't take the law into your own hands. We will put limits on what you can do. If you steal a cow, you have to repay a cow. If you slap me on the cheek, I get to slap you on the cheek. And this was not the requirement, but this was the upper limit that the court allowed. It was designed to hold back revenge. And by the time this Jesus came along, the majority of this was actually done through monetary fines, which is really similar to our own culture and context. If you cause a car crash, you have to pay for the repairs. Verse 39 says, "Do not resist an evil person." Leo Tolstoy, this amazing, famous Russian writer, when he read this passage, he began speaking out against the police and against the army, that they were forces that resisted evil, and as Christians, we shouldn't be involved and we shouldn't do that. And while Tolstoy was an incredible human as well, once again, he misunderstood the background and the context of this specific passage. Jesus is not telling us to be a doormat, to just let people walk all over us. That's not what he's saying. How do we know that? We know that by the virtue of his own life. There is this moment when he is standing in front of the high priest after he was arrested and being questioned. And Jesus is responding to the questions because, you know, when you're in an interview, that's what you do. But the official standing next to him didn't like what he had to say, so he slaps him. And unfortunately, the sermon, there's quite a lot of slapping going on. But Jesus turns and he says, Tell me what I have said that is wrong. If I have said something wrong, tell me where I have broken the law. And if I haven't, why did you hit me? And he's not saying, oh, how dare you? I'm Jesus. Don't you know that? He's saying, you better read the law. You better read the Roman law because that is your highest value. So Jesus is actually calling this dude out on not fulfilling his own requirements. And Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't pursue justice or fight against injustices. In fact, we know that there is a call in Scripture for us to fill the gap for the poor, the lost, and the brokenhearted. What he is saying is that as important as this principle is crucial in the court of law, because justice is so important in a court of law, it shouldn't and it doesn't actually apply to our personal relationships. To be slapped in the cheek was a form of deep disrespect, the deepest insult in that culture. And even today, if you've ever traveled to the Middle East or you know anything about their culture, it is still one of the deepest signs of disrespect. So when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, he is saying, don't worry about saving face. Don't worry about protecting your honor. So we, as followers today, we have two options. One is we retaliate. We say, I will defend my honor. I will defend my dignity. You have insulted me, so I must defend myself in insulting you back, and I want things to be worse off for you. Or we can consider being like Jesus, and Jesus says no. Instead, turn the other cheek, and it speaks to the why. By turning the other cheek, you actually give the enemy an opportunity. You humble yourself. And our goal as Christians in all relationships is reconciliation. It's nearly impossible to reconcile if you're currently seeking revenge. And sometimes I want to feel justified that it's okay to wash my hands of a relationship that left me feeling angry and bitter and hurt. And yet, can I really come to the communion table with it in my heart without trying to reconcile that relationship? Kiwis don't do conflict very well. And if you can't do conflict well, where do all the words that are left unsaid end up? Sometimes they end up pretty bound in our soul. So forgiveness. Forgiveness is tough. It's really hard work, but it is so worth it. And it's tough for all of us at the moment. And I know that I still have some unforgiveness probably brooding in me. So Jesus, he asks us a question again. What do you do more than others? What sets you apart? And I'm like, Jesus, do you know how hard it is to restrain those kind of feelings of anger and justification? And he's like, yeah, Kate, I get it. I know. And he's not saying it's not a big deal. It's important that we acknowledge when we are mistreated. But we also say to others when they've hurt us that when you're ready, you can come back into a healthy relationship with me. Forgiveness does not mean acceptance that the past situation that hurt us didn't happen. It means that we put our highest value in God's kingdom that says, the Father, he forgave us, so we forgive others. And I'm still working that out, to be honest. This person who hurt other humans in Christchurch, if I am really honest, my knee-jerk response is nothing but unkind. And to anyone else who has the audacity to say anything cruel or unkind about that situation, I feel ready to rip them a new one in my own moral righteousness. I want to condemn and close that door and turn off the light to grace and to forgiveness, because I don't think that he deserves it, and I struggle with people who have similar ideologies. And yet Jesus, he's at it again. He says, open the door and leave the light on, because we know how much we don't deserve the lavish love God has poured out on us. Claim the name of Jesus and know the power of forgiveness and extend it to the people around us. Provide a healing balm for our relationships. We realize for a Christian, no human is going to determine our honor or our worth, that it's already held by God and that no one can take that away from you. It's been settled. And Jesus, he continues and he gives us three life examples. He says, if anyone sues you for your shirt, tell them to take your coat as well. And the thing was, rich people took advantage of the poor consistently in the court of law back then. What little the poor did have, it was taken away by the wealthy. But you couldn't be sued for your coat. Why? Because your coat was that important. It kept you warm in the winter. It kept the sun off your back in the summer. If you borrowed someone's coat during the day, you had to return it by night. You could, however, be sued for your tunic, your shirt. And Jesus says, if you find yourself in this situation, offer them your coat. And I'm just like, why? Why would I do that, Jesus? And he's like, there's no better way to de-escalate a situation than considering taking the highest road possible. That is the way to diffusing the situation before it can turn out worse. Essentially, if you give away your tunic and your coat, what does that leave you with in terms of clothing? It means that you're naked. And I'm like, what's going on, Jesus? You want me to be naked? And I'm like, this is outrageous. This is really weird. But Jesus is, you know, he's saying that there's no more powerful way to speak out against a corrupt justice system than to be standing naked in a court of law and letting that sink into your enemy or to the rich person who actually just took your shirt. So hand over your coat. We might want to consider our personal rights for a higher purpose. When Christians fight with each other, what makes us different? Can you consider absorbing it for the sake of the kingdom? Can you sort it out before it goes too far? Because people are watching. Non-Christians are watching to how we respond in situations like that. Can we take the highest road possible in order to show love? What do we do that nobody else does? Verse 41 talks about going 2 miles. This is a very specific situation Jesus is talking about. Government officials and soldiers had the right to use people for transport to carrying their stuff. So Ethan could be in his field, and he could be minding his own business, you know, doing his crops. And a soldier could come up to Ethan and be like, oh, I need you to carry my stuff for a mile. And Ethan would have to do that because that was the requirement. But Jesus says, go the extra mile. Jesus is talking about submitting to the government, to being a good citizen, to paying your taxes, to doing what's right, to not complaining or blaming the people who are making terribly difficult decisions when something isn't to our exact fancy. It's going above and beyond what is expected of us. Do what other people don't do and take the highest road possible, and people will look at you and they will say that there is something different about that person. Because Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Because we know that we are saved by grace. But the world out there, it doesn't know that yet. And the way we act, it has influence. The decisions we make matter. And the final thing Jesus talks about, he says, give to the one you ask, who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, this doesn't mean that we forsake our responsibility and that we don't use wisdom. We're supposed to be responsible. What it does mean is that often in that time period, those with wealth held so tightly, so tightly to their wealth, and they chose not to meet the needs of the poor. And I wonder if that sounds familiar. If you have the means to help and they are in front of you, what would prevent you from opening up your heart? That is the overarching message today, to do it for the sake of love. In fact, your love can be so overwhelming in our world today. But Jesus, he carries on and he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is something that the religious leaders appear to compile from Scripture. Your neighbor was defined as a fellow Israelite. If you were a non-Jew, you had no obligation to care about them. In fact, they weren't the chosen people. They were considered dirty and unclean. You could even fully reject them on that basis. It would say we can love each other in our own tribe, but those who aren't in our tribe, we actually have the right to hate. But Jesus, he's at it again, and he says, love your enemies and pray. Pray for those who persecute you. When you act, when you pray, when we love our enemies, you are acting like a family member. You share the DNA of God's family, the DNA that is made of the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So act like a member of the family of God. And God gave wicked people the same oxygen that we get the privilege of breathing, and God gave the rain, and the people who are crap human beings, their crops still grow, and they still get to eat. And I kind of feel like that's a bit unfair, but God is like, no, we show love even to the people who are outrightly opposed to Christianity. When we love our enemies, we are acting like we are part of the family. This is who we are. Tax collectors were seen as liars and cheats. They were the lowest of the low. Even the tax collectors loved those who loved them. Even the tax collectors, they had friends. If you're only nice to the people who are nice to you, are you any different from the pagans? And Jesus, is what Jesus says. C.S. Lewis, he wrote this book called The Four Loves, and in the book he says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will possibly be wrung out and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it begins to change, and it will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And so we think about that in the context of where Jesus finds himself and what he did for humanity. You talk about the ultimate expression of vulnerability to produce mankind's ultimate good. What did Jesus do that was different? Jesus, as our leader, he was slapped around. He had his coat taken. In virtually every single way, Jesus had the opportunity to love his enemy in the most difficult of circumstances. He is asking a question he has already been asking throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And when we ask it for ourselves, we become a part of a narrative of redemption for mankind and reconciliation and forgiveness. What makes you different? And there are people in our lives that don't believe the same things that we do, that don't hold the same values we hold, but through friendships at school, in clubs, at work, or sports, they should be thinking, there's nobody like those Christians. They will do things that nobody else will do. And moreover, I really wish we had a lot more of them around. The world would be a better place if there were more Christians. And that's the idea that others are watching, and that's our deep call to character as Christ followers. And there's this final verse about being perfect, and Jesus wants that for us. He knows that we can't achieve it this side of heaven, but still deeply hopes that we can be yet a small reflection of God's perfect love in our fano, to our neighbors, to the people we don't even like. And I get it wrong all the time. But it's still worth trying to live out the way Jesus lived. And he's going to ask his followers a question, and it's for you and it's for me. What do you do that is different? Jesus was asking his disciples then, and he's asking us now, what are you going to do? What is different about you? What is different to those who don't have a relationship with me? What sets you apart? You call yourself a Christian, which means to be a Christ follower. What do you do that is different? What are the words that you use? What are the attitudes that you possess? How do you treat people? And what Jesus is going to tell us is revolutionary. It's difficult, and it's so contrary to our human nature. He is going to tell us, let's replace our feelings of revenge and retaliation, and let's replace them with love. So what are we going to do with the transformed life by Jesus Christ that we have been given?